Well, please come back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be thinking especially about verses 28 to 36 tonight. Perhaps as you're turning back there, let me introduce you to an imaginary person. We're not going to give them a name, just to save embarrassment of picking on someone's name. But this average, let's call him Average Joe. Average Joe, he wakes up in the morning to the sound of his radio alarm clock, and his clock is tuned to the BBC Two breakfast show. And so he wakes up to the sound of Scott Mills now, isn't it? His BBC Radio 2 breakfast. He wakes up to Scott Mills chatting away, and he leaves him chatting as he gets ready in the morning. He gets showered and dressed, and he's just talking away in the background. And then once he's ready, he heads downstairs and he makes himself a cup of coffee and a bowl of cereal, at which point he allows himself to enjoy a few moments of breakfast TV with Ben Shepherd and Susanna Reid. So he's just listening as they natter away in the morning. And then once he's enjoyed his breakfast, he heads out the door, and no sooner has he locked the door behind him, the headphones go in, and he's listening to his usual podcasts, ranging from Tom Holland and Dominic Sandbrook on The Rest Is History. I know at least one person in the room listens to them because they told me this afternoon. All the way through to Jamie Carragher and Ian Wright on Stick to Football. Sometimes they even dip into some Joe Rogan. Now, there is not a spare moment in this man's day when he's not listening to someone or something. Listening, it's a good thing to do, isn't it? The Bible encourages us to be good listeners. James 1, verse 19 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." So listening is good. The question that we want to be asking tonight is who do you listen to? Who is worth listening to? Now, all of those programs that I've just mentioned, there's nothing particularly wrong with them. They're not too bad. But do you really want your life to be shaped and molded by the thoughts and the ideas of Scott Mills or Jamie Carragher? I think this passage that we're looking at tonight shows us that there is one voice that we need to listen to above all others. One voice which must drown out all the others. One voice that takes priority in our lives. And it's the voice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35, Luke 9, 35. "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" His voice must shape us more than anything else. His words must guide us more than anything else. His teaching must define us above all other things. Listen to Jesus. This passage is absolutely bursting at the seams with all kinds of imagery and significance. We could dig and dig and dig into this passage and never quite reach the bottom, because this passage is just overflowing with so much. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon that has done justice to the transfiguration. And this sermon isn't going to do justice to it either, because we just can't do justice to how incredible these events are. Let's just work through these verses. And we're going to draw out a few things as we go, but then I've got four main lessons for us once we've gone through the verses. So let's just work our way through the passage to begin with. Verse 28 says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings," 8 days, this means 8 days after Jesus has just been saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." But 8 days, It seems like more than just an insignificant detail that that's how long it was. There's loads of Old Testament instructions and rituals and sacrifices and even circumcision that all had to take place on the eighth day. Now, that's a rabbit trail that we're not going down tonight. But all you need to know for now is 8 days means something important is about to happen. This means something big is coming. And then we're told on the eighth day that he took with him Peter and John and James and he went up on a mountain to pray. How many times have you seen mountains in the Bible? Important moments happening at the top of mountains. Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain to sacrifice. Moses goes up Mount Sinai to receive the law. Elijah goes up Mount Carmel to compete against the prophets of Baal. So as we watch Jesus climbing this mountain with his disciples, again, we should be thinking something big is about to happen. Verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, before we get to the dramatic part of that verse about Jesus' face changing, notice what Jesus is doing. He's praying. Now, I'm not going to suggest that if you come to the prayer meeting that you will go away with a face that is literally shining like the sun, but it is important to notice that prayer, when we have this close walk with God, when we are praying, that is when we are changed and transformed through the power of prayer. Are you praying? If we stay close to the Lord, then maybe our faces will glow. If not literally, spiritually glow. Now let's get to the dramatic part of this verse. Jesus' face changes. It's changed radically from an ordinary face that looked like any other man, he just looked just like you and me, to suddenly his face is radiant and glorious. And we're told even his clothes, the way that the ESV translates it here, it says his clothing became dazzling white. Now, that feels a little bit weak. That sounds as if he's just put it in the wash. And the sense of the words here is, it's more like it flashes out like lightning. Jesus is blindingly glorious. The thing I want you to notice here is that this is what Jesus actually looks like. This is Jesus as he truly is. The way that we normally think about the transfiguration is that Jesus was just a normal man, and he's kind of going through life. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, he suddenly becomes blindingly glorious, and then he's back to normal. No. It's the other way around. Jesus has always been eternally, blindingly, radiantly glorious. And for this brief lifetime, when he comes down to earth, he takes on flesh, and he is veiled in humanity, and he becomes like one of us. And so as you get to the Transfiguration, it's not that he's becoming blindingly radiant. It's that he's showing us who he truly is. He is revealing his glory. It's not that the brief moment on the mountain is the change in Jesus' appearance. It's his incarnation. When he came to earth, that was when his appearance was changed. But here the curtain is pulled back. Jesus is then joined by two others. You notice that in verse 30. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses to represent Old Testament law, Elijah to represent Old Testament prophets. And I think this is a helpful reminder to us that Jesus is not this radical tearing away of the Bible. We're not supposed to get our Bible and just rip it in half and keep the New Testament, but throw away the old. No. Jesus meets with and talks with Moses and Elijah. If Jesus talks with them, then maybe we should listen to them too. We need our Old Testament. This must have been quite exciting for Moses and Elijah, wouldn't it? Because standing right in front of them is the one that they've been writing about, that the one that they prophesied, the Messiah that they were waiting for. That Moses says that God is going to raise up a prophet like me, and he gets to meet him. And Elijah was waiting for the true prophet of God, and he gets to meet him. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Moses and Elijah wrote. What do you think they talked about? What would you talk about if you were there? I think if I'd been there, I would have turned to Moses and I would have said, tell me more about Mount Sinai. That sounds exciting. Did the mountain really shake? I'd want to know more about that. Or I'd turn to Elijah and I'd say, how did you know that God was going to send the fire down from heaven? How were you so confident? I'd be talking to them. What do they talk about? Look at verse 31. They appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about the cross, because that is what it's all about, isn't it? That this is why Moses and Elijah wrote what they wrote and said what they said, because Jesus was coming to die on the cross. Now, the word departure here in our Bibles, it's the same Greek word that they use in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same Greek word for Exodus. And so to the original hearer of Luke's gospel, this would have made them sit up and take notice. Moses and Elijah are meeting with Jesus and they're discussing what? The Exodus. Yes, but not that one. Not the one with Moses. Not the Exodus from Egypt. Instead, they're talking about a new Exodus. They're talking about the Exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Because that is what the cross does. It is this rescue of his people. As Jesus dies on that cross, as he rises again from the dead, he is setting people free. The same way that Moses led the people out of Egypt, Jesus is breaking people loose of Satan's grip. He's releasing us from our chains to sin. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they're talking about our Exodus, our great rescue from sin. Look at verse 32. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were stood with him. How on earth can you fall asleep at a moment like this? Well, I wonder whether this again is a little nod to the Old Testament. Remember, Abraham was asleep at the crucial moment in Genesis 15 when the smoking firepot and the flaming torch passed through the animals. Abraham's fast asleep. Jacob was sleeping when he had that amazing vision of the ladder up to heaven. I think this is just another reminder of our weakness, our inability. But we are just like these sleepy disciples. Jesus is the one who does all the work. Jesus is radiant and glorious. And Jesus is making all of these plans to go to the cross to save us from sin. And what are we doing? We're drifting off. Unable even to stay awake. But then they wake up at what for them must have felt like the crucial moment. Look at verse 33. As the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Quick, but before you go, before this moment ends, let's make some tents. Peter doesn't get it, does he? He doesn't understand what's going on here. But for him, this moment is so incredible. It's so glorious. He just wants it to last forever. No, Moses, don't leave. I'll put the kettle on. Stay a few more minutes. No, Elijah, don't go. We'll make a bed for you. Stay the night. It's interesting that Jesus never answers Peter, does he? Because no sooner has Peter suggested tents, God the Father interrupts. Verse 34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Just like the cloud came down on Mount Sinai, just like the pillar of cloud led the Israelites out of Egypt, just like the cloud filled the temple when it was built, God the Father comes down on this mountain in a cloud. These disciples are right to be afraid because the presence of God is here. They're on holy ground. That they're coming close to God in a way that very few people have ever experienced. It is a terrifying thing to come close to the all-powerful, holy, pure God. And in verse 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." The message is simple, isn't it? Simply, Jesus is God's son. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. So listen to him. This is a slight rebuke to Peter, isn't it? Peter wanted to make tents. Peter had his ideas of what to do and how to worship. And God says, no, Peter, stop coming up with your ideas. Just listen. I think that's an important lesson for us. We're quick to assume that we know what God wants, to come up with our ideas of what we should do for God. Do you think you know the sort of life that God would be pleased with? But what if you're wrong? Instead, listen. Instead of assuming that you know what you should do, listen to Jesus. We need to hear from him. And if we're listening properly, then maybe we won't come up with quite so many silly ideas, like making tents for someone who belongs in heaven. Listen to him. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 36, we're told, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had heard. It seems as if the cloud then acts as a vehicle to take Moses and Elijah back into the spiritual realm. And we're told that these disciples say nothing. That's what they were told to do. Back in verse 21, Jesus strictly charged them and commanded them not to say anything about Jesus being the Christ. And so they keep things quiet. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because there is a worry that if word gets round, people are going to get the wrong idea. If people hear that Jesus has been talking to Moses and Elijah, they might start thinking, yes, Jesus is going to bring down plagues like Moses did. Or Jesus is going to bring down fire like Elijah did. No, they keep things quiet. At least until Jesus has risen from the dead. Maybe they kept this story quiet even until Luke came along with pen and paper and asked for some eyewitness statements. What an amazing passage this is. We've barely scratched the surface. But let's just draw out four quick lessons for us tonight. Number one, a new law. The cloud comes down on the mountain. The voice speaks out of the cloud, and here's Moses. I'm not talking about this passage. I'm talking about Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Exactly the same thing happens. The cloud, the voice, Moses. Except, notice the crucial difference between Exodus 20 and Luke 9. Back in Exodus, God spoke law from the mountain. No other gods, no idols, don't misuse God's name, remember the Sabbath, and so on. But here, God speaks Christ from the mountain. This is my son. Listen to him. Now, I'm not saying that we throw out the law because now we've got Jesus. Instead, Jesus is the fulfillment. He embodies the law. Jesus obeys the law perfectly. And so now we are following Jesus. We're not following a set of rules. We're not following a set of ideas. We're following a person. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian. Not just that we are good law-abiding citizens, although we should be, but to be a disciple of Jesus means we follow him. We obey him. The reality is there's no disagreement between Jesus and the law. Jesus isn't here to tear up the rule book and do something different, but now we're following a person. Hebrews 1 even says, doesn't it? God spoke in various ways in the past, but now he's spoken through his son. Let's think secondly, a new way. So, Peter sees Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and he suggests making tents. Why tents? Why is Peter's first thought, let's build a tent? I think, again, it comes back to Exodus. Moses is up the mountain, there's the cloud, there's the voice, there's the glory. It's all here again, just like it was in Exodus. And what happens next in the story of Exodus? Well, immediately after Mount Sinai, they build a tent. They build the tabernacle. That they make this portable temple, a place where they can go to meet with God while they're wandering through the desert. So Peter, as a good Jewish man who knows his Bible, he's piecing it all together. We've been here before. We've got Moses, we've got the mountain, we've got the meeting with God. Next, we make a tent. But as this cloud comes down on the mountain and says, this is my son, it's as if God is saying to Peter, no, Peter, you don't need a tent. You don't need a tabernacle. Just look at the man who is standing in front of you. Jesus is the new tabernacle. John 1 even says the word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. You don't need to build a tent or a temple in order to go and meet with God. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to find God. Instead, Jesus is the meeting place between God and humanity. If you want to meet God, come to Jesus. Because God the Father has spoken loud and clear, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The third thing I want us to notice is that this is a picture of the gospel. I wonder if you've ever had a moment that you just wish would last forever. Maybe you're watching a beautiful sunset and you just think, wow, this is great. This is incredible. Just wish this could last forever. Or perhaps you've been on holiday and you're dreading the thought of having to go back to work. You think, oh, just wish this holiday could go on forever. We've already noted that that's what Peter, James and John are thinking. They want the transfiguration to last forever. What about Jesus? Do you think Jesus wanted to stay here in Luke 9? To stay up the mountain talking with Moses and Elijah? I think I can tell you the answer to that question. Because Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or snatched or held on to, but instead he humbled himself to take on human form. He was willing even to go to the cross. And so what we're seeing here on the Mount of Transfiguration is almost a replay of what happened when Jesus first came into the world. Here is Jesus in all his glory, in all of his splendor, but he willingly leaves it all behind and he comes down to us in order to suffer and die for us. That's what happens at the incarnation. And that's what's happening again here. He leaves behind the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration to come down to us. When this cloud took Moses and Elijah back to paradise, Jesus could have gone with them, couldn't he? Because that's where Jesus rightfully belongs. He belongs with his Father. But no, Jesus was found alone. He stayed behind because he had work to do. He steps down out of his glory. He steps down out of his dazzling radiance. And he keeps stepping down and down and down all the way to the cross. This is what Jesus was willing to do for us. To lay aside the glory of the transfiguration. To lay aside his crown of gold. And to wear a crown of thorns. To lay aside his throne in heaven and instead to take his place on the cross. Fourthly and finally, this passage gives us a glimpse of glory. Why is this passage here? Now, Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, I'm writing an orderly account for you. So why is it here? Well, it's here because it happened. It's true. It really happened. But why here? Why does the transfiguration happen right at this moment in Luke chapter 9? Well, look around at the rest of Luke 9 for a moment. Look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected and by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Look at verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. This passage, the Transfiguration, is surrounded by Jesus saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. Jesus tells us several times he's about to go to the cross. But this passage is also talking about our suffering as Christians. Look at verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Or look at verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to take up a cross of your own. You need to deny yourself. There is a cost to following Jesus. Chapter 9 feels hard. It's full of suffering and pain and the cost of being a Christian. But then right here in the middle, sticking out like a sore thumb, breaking the mold, we get this glimpse of the glory of Jesus. This flash of light which breaks through into the darkness. Listen to this from Mike McKinley. He says, it's hard to imagine that the Jesus we see here in Transfiguration, is the same Jesus that suffered and died for us. That the transfigured Jesus is the same as the disfigured Jesus we see on the cross. Here on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' clothes are bright like a flash of lightning. At the crucifixion, Christ's clothes would be soaked in blood and divided among wicked men. On this mountain, Jesus is surrounded by Moses and Elijah in splendor. But there at the cross, he would hang between two criminals. Here, he is enveloped in the cloud of God's presence. There, he would hang on the cross in utter darkness. Here, he hears the voice of his Father expressing his delight in him. There, he would be forsaken by the Father for us. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's true that this Jesus that we've seen tonight is the same Jesus who died in agony at the cross. And so this should encourage us. This should fill us with incredible confidence that when we arrive at the cross and we see the agony and the suffering of our Saviour, this broken, bleeding, dying man, this Jesus, he's the Son of God. He is our glorious King. And the same is true for our suffering too. When for us the cost of being a Christian feels too high, we can look up and see our glorious, radiant King. When perhaps taking up our cross just feels too heavy, we can look up and see our glorious Saviour. Think about what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Christian, do you know that here you're being given a glimpse of your resurrection body? That we are seeing Jesus as he is here in Luke 9. And yes, carrying our cross feels hard. But look, this is the hope of glory that is secure for us in Jesus. Now, I'm very aware that this passage, this sermon, feels a little bit like head in the clouds, quite literally, head in the clouds. It feels a little bit maybe application light. But I don't think the point of this passage is to tell us, right, now go do this, this, and this. Here's ways that you need to change your life. Instead, I think this passage is here to grab hold of your eyes and your ears and to captivate us with the majesty of our Saviour. His voice must shape us more than any other. His words must guide us more than anything else. His teaching must define us above all other things. Listen to him. God tells us, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess before you that we know that the voice of Jesus is the one we should listen to. We confess that we know how glorious and how wonderful Jesus is, and yet we so often listen to other things. We so often fill our lives with other ideas. Forgive us, Lord. And we pray that tonight, as we've seen just a little glimpse, a weak and a faltering glimpse, but a little glimpse of the glory of your Son, Lord, we pray that you would captivate our hearts and that our eyes would be glued to him. We pray, Lord, that our ears would be open to him. And we pray, Lord, that you would make our hearts ready to be changed by his words. Lord, as you have spoken, give us the ears to hear, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.